All through the month of May, we've been talking about mistakes in Sunday school class, mistakes parents make in child rearing and how to correct them. And thought I'd take a little bit of a opportunity today to go to Proverbs 31. Been a while since I've spoken on this passage. Proverbs chapter 31, calling this Far Above Rubies because it deals with the qualities of a woman who is more valuable to her family than a treasure chest of fresher stones. We're going to look at several aspects of it. We'll start off reading a couple of verses here. Proverbs 31, beginning in verse 10. Who can find a virtuous woman, for her price is far above rubies? The heart of her husband does safely trust in her, so that she shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. Then over to verses 28 and following. Her children arise up and call her blessed, her husband also when he praiseth her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, let her own works praise her in the gates. So I'll give you a simple outline here about this woman. Number one, her pragmatism. She's referred to in verse 10 as a virtuous woman. In our society, we think of the word virtuous in terms of morality, and certainly it's related to that, but the 17th century King James word meant multifaceted, and it comes from a Hebrew word which means having many sides or multifaceted. And the idea here is that she had developed capability in many areas in her life. And yet every one of those areas, as we find out as we go through the 31st Proverb, we find out as we go through that 31st Proverb that her pragmatism is affected in all areas by her character, the character of her life. So, first of all, she's a very practical woman, capable in many areas. Secondly, I want you to notice her purity. Verse 11 says that the heart of her husband doth safely trust in her. It's one thing to trust somebody. It's another thing to safely trust. Let me see if I can define the difference between the two. If I meet somebody that I don't know, and as I did the other day, and I'm placed on a crew with somebody who's an EMS person, I have to trust that person initially. We call that extended trust. And I will extend that trust, and I will work with that individual. And as he continues to perform in accordance with the protocols and the way we should operate and that sort of thing, and with personal integrity, then after a period of time, I learned that I can safely trust him. I've watched him over a period of time, and I've seen that he is dependable over a period of time. So when it says that the heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, he's been married to her, they've produced children, they've built a home, they've extended themselves into business in the community. He's one of the judges who sits at the gates and makes decisions for the entire tribe. And in all of this, one thing that he's noticed is that when he's not around, he can safely trust his wife to do the right time. So over time, she has secured trust through two different areas. One of all, through her personal faithfulness to her husband, and secondly, to her personal fitness in carrying out responsibilities that are associated with the home. Obviously, this is a woman that that defies during the early ages of the Middle East. She defies the normal operational procedures of a woman. Here's somebody who is capable in many areas, including the area of business, as we'll see a little bit later. But the thing about her purity is that her purity invades every aspect of her life. So that this is not something that's rushed, but this is something that in the home she was brought up in, and in her relationship with her husband, she has developed this purity, this ability to integrate truth into all areas of her life. You notice how we compartmentalize things? Go to church on Sunday and then live the way we want to Monday through Friday and Monday through Saturday. And we compartmentalize truth. We decide where the truth will be applied, and then we decide where the truth will not be applied. God says that the truth should be applied to all areas of life. As we saw in Sunday school this morning, Deuteronomy 6, that you should be communicating truth to your children and encouraging them in truth when you're sitting in the house, when you're lying down in the house, when you're out walking in the way, and when you get up in the morning. So that every aspect of it. And if you study Deuteronomy chapter 6, you'll find that you're supposed to bind the truth. They have these little brackets that they put on their hands, put them on your hands, and the Jewish, the Orthodox Jew will tell you the reason that they put the commandments on their hands and write them on the little ring type things they put around their hands is that the Word of God is supposed to control everything you do in your life. And then you're supposed to wear the frontlet, which is a little thing right here that has the Ten Commandments in it, and you put it around your head there, because your thought processes should be totally controlled by the Word of God. That is so foreign to the way American Christians live their lives. If you get into the Middle East and you go into some of the former Soviet countries, you'll find a strong emphasis on that very same thing in the lives of Christians. The way we think has got to be dominated by the Word of God. Everything we do has got to be dominated by the Word of God. In some places in Russia, when I was traveling over there, the Christian person will not even touch certain things because he believes that that would be a violation of the Word of God. So her purity has impacted every area of her life. And that's what God wants us to do. But when we look at her practical, multifaceted capabilities, and then at her purity, we are reminded that we've got to go to a more specific applicational thing, and that's her performance. And her performance is described all through the section here. First of all, what is the motive behind your performance? Why do you do what you do? And in her case, if you look at verse 12, it says, she will do him, her husband, good and not evil all the days of her life. Then if you go over to verse 18, it says this, she perceiveth that her merchandise is good, her candle goeth not out by night. And what she does is she operates for the best interest of her family. This is not a self-centered woman. This is a woman who has decided that her life is going to be taken up with doing what is good for her family. The word good here is an interesting Hebrew word. It's the same word that's used to refer to the goodness of God. So what she's doing is she's trying to imitate the goodness of God in her relationship to her family. So we see her motive to do good for the whole family, and then secondly, we see her manner. What kind of manner do we observe in this woman? First of all, she's a willing worker. Verse 13, she seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. Never have I seen in my lifetime so many people who are lazy, who just don't do anything. I was at a home the other night on an EMS call, and it was a serious call, difficulty breathing. And so I go in there, and there's a man there. He's got COPD, he's a heavy smoker. The whole house smells like cigarette smoke, ashtrays everywhere. I had to tell one woman, put out your cigarette. And she said, why? It's my house. I said, yeah, he's on oxygen, and oxygen supports combustion. I said, you probably should put out the cigarette. You should never be smoking in a room where oxygen is. Obviously, they do it all the time, right? So finally, I was able to secure it. And the thing that impressed me is here's a guy who's having difficulty breathing. I'm going to have to transport him. I'm going to give him medication. I'm going to have to do a lot of medical things for him. And everybody else is sitting around watching TV as if nothing's happening, drinking beer and eating potato chips. I mean, that's their lifestyle. And they're all just sluggish around. And everybody in the room was overweight, at least 50 pounds, some of them probably 100 pounds overweight. And here's this guy having difficulty breathing, and nobody cares. Somebody must have cared, though, to call the ambulance, but that's as far as their care went. Well, here's a woman who is a performer. She works willingly. She also has wide-ranged wisdom. Look at verse 14. She is like a merchant's ship. She bringeth her food from afar. She knows how to plan. She knows how to engage both distance and closeness and work it out for what is best for the family. So she has wide-ranged wisdom. And then she does not waste her time. She has a wise use of time. Look at verse 15. She riseth also while it is yet night and giveth meat to her household and a portion to her maiden. So here's somebody that's not a clock watcher. Boy, I hate working with clock watchers. And every once in a while I I get assigned to work with one, and all they do is sit around and say, well, we got 2 hours left, well, we got an hour and 45 minutes left, well, we got an hour and a half left. Well, what really amazes me is that sometimes they're watching the clock, and we're getting off at 6 in the evening, and the tone goes out at 5:50. And I feel like saying, that'll show you. So now, for the next hour and a half, we're on this call, and these people that are watching the clock can't leave, because we can't refuse to take the call as long as it comes in before 6 o'clock. Here's a woman who uses her time wisely. She's not sitting around watching the clock tick. Did you know that a clock ticks slower when you watch it? Well, I know that's not true. It seems to, doesn't it? One lady told me one time, she said, I declare I've been watching that pot for 5 minutes and it's still in boiling. And she said, it takes longer for a watched pot to boil than it does. Well, we know that's not true, but time is deceptive. But notice also her workplace patterns here, verses 16 and 24. She considereth the field, buyeth it, with the fruit of her hands she planteth the vineyard. Then you go over to verse 24. She maketh fine linen and selleth it and delivereth girdles unto the merchant. While her husband's out solving problems for the tribe at the gates, which is where all business was transacted, which is where all judgment took place, which is where all legal events were handled, he's out there handling big responsibilities. She's home making sure that the animals are fed, making sure that the servants are cared for, making sure that she's considered a field, and she's purchased the field, she's planted it with her own hands, and now she's getting the crops and she's going to sell it and supplement her husband's income or feed the people in the household. Then she's making elements that she's going to sell to other people. She's supplementing her husband's income. Workplace patterns. And then notice her wise consideration of herself. She girdeth her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms. You know, if you're not strong, you're not going to help anybody else. I was working not too long ago with a fellow who's probably about 200 pounds overweight. Trouble getting in and out of the back of the ambulance. Trouble climbing up into the driver's seat of the ambulance. And if we get a second story call in an apartment building, he has a hard time getting up those stairs. And I told him, I said, you know what you need to do? He said, what? I said, you need to get out with me when we get back tonight, and let's start a walking pattern where we walk around the building 25 times. And I said, let's lose some weight. I said, I'll lose some weight if you'll lose some weight. And I said, it's going to be easier for you. So we started on it, and we're working on it. Every time we work together, he says, well, you ready to walk? Yep. Let's go out and walk. So we go out and walk a little bit. She takes care of herself. She strengthens herself. You know, if I'm not strong enough to help you, I can't help you. If you're not strong enough to help somebody else, you can't help that person. So strengthen yourself. Wise consideration of herself. And then notice her willingness to serve, verses 19 through 22. She layeth her hands to the spindle, and her hands hold the distaff. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor. Yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She makes them red coverings. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. So she has a willingness to serve. She prepares to serve, verse 19. You know, a lot of people don't serve because they don't prepare. The most important aspect of preparing to serve others is your attitude toward others. I mentioned to you a while ago about that call that I had. I have to prepare myself for several different types of calls, and I have to determine before I get to the scene how I'm going to react when I get to the scene. I don't like going to a home where everybody in the home is not working and drawing more money than I'm drawing working. I don't like that. I don't like going into a home where people are sitting around drinking Cokes, eating potato chips, and the house is a mess, and animal feces is on the floor. I don't like that. I don't like those kind of calls. But I have to take them. And I have to treat every person with respect. And I have to act like that person is the most important person at the time. I don't like going to a calls where there have been gunshots and knives pulled on people. You know? But we have to go to those calls. And so here's a woman who has prepared herself to take care of the poor and needy. She's prepared herself to take care of her own household. And then she prepares herself to take care of herself so she can continue to take care of the poor and needy in her own household. So this is an unusual woman that we're looking at here. And then not only do we see her wise consideration, her willingness to serve, verses 19 through 22, but we also see her way for her husband in verse 22. Notice what it says, 23, and her husband, verse 23. Her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. Now, remember the story in the Old Testament about Moses having to judge thousands and thousands of people, and finally he sought out certain people and appointed them to be judges in certain areas to help handle the responsibility of dealing with his ministry. Depending upon whose book you read, Moses oversaw between 2 and 4 million people. In other words, the population of the people traveling in the wilderness would be anywhere from 4 to 6 times the size of Albany in terms of population. And that was Moses' responsibility. So what he did is he sought out people and trained men to be responsible to hear the complaints of people and make a decision. Their decisions were always based upon the Ten Commandments, based upon the Word of God. And so Moses often found himself in a situation where he had to make these decisions. Well, here we have a man who has to go before the entire group of elders and sit with them to make judgments when people come to the gate of the city. So in order for him to do that, he can't be worrying about whether the animals are fed. He can't be worrying about whether the servants are taken care of. He can't be worried about whether all the bills are paid at home. Somebody's got to handle that, because what he's doing is a full-time job. From sunrise to sunset, at least 5 days a week. The Sabbath begins on Friday night and goes through Saturday night at 6 o'clock, 6 to 6. And so except for that Sabbath, he's got to be busy handling the affairs and making judgments on actions and decisions involving people in the tribe and in the community. So in order for him to be able to carry that out, he can't be worried about all these other things that are going on. So she's handling that. She's making a way for her husband. Now, we live in a society today that promotes separating women from the home and from childrearing. And so we have all these kindergartens, and we have all these child care centers, and now they're all trying to get tax money to operate, even though they're charging exorbitant funds in order to take care of the children and still getting tax money. So we get all these organizations out there. So we have two generations of children that are growing up without direct input from mom and dad on a consistent basis. 30 to 40 hours a week, they're being trained by people who don't believe what the family believes. So she, on the other hand, made sure she was at home to handle these responsibilities. It still didn't prevent her handling business. She's still able to do that. She was making a way for her husband. But notice also, verse 26, something interesting. Her wisdom in the use of words. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. I'm working on a series of sermons on gossip. And some of you are supposed to be helping me. You're supposed to be writing down some of your gossip so I can use it as an illustration. But gossip is so dangerous. I looked up yesterday. I typed in the word gossip in a library of 6,000 volumes to see what would happen. And hundreds of references came up. And different, and synonyms. I have one of my programs for Bible study has a thesaurus associated with it, so I can just click on synonyms, and what it'll do is it'll bring up all the words that mean the same thing as gossip, like talebearer, you know, and things like that, and it'll slander, talebearer, slander, things like that. So what I'm doing, I'm working on this sermon on gossip, but this woman here is very careful about what she says. She uses wisdom. Do you remember what Reuben Ewart told us that wisdom was when he was preaching on Proverbs here years ago? I'll refresh your memory. Wisdom is thinking God's thoughts after Him. So if we are thinking God's thoughts after Him, it's going to affect what comes out of our mouths. So if we're not thinking God's thoughts after Him, then whatever we're thinking is going to come out of our mouths. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So you can't have corrupt and filthy language coming out of your mouth and then claim to have a good heart. Jesus said, that won't work. You know, you got to make sure that your words, let yourself know that the words that are coming out of your mouth are the words that reflect the condition of your heart. So she openeth her mouth with wisdom, and then notice this, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. Well, that's a powerful thing. Think of that phrase, law of kindness. How many people, and you might even ask it for yourself. I asked it for myself when I was preparing the message. Do I really consider kindness a law determining what I say? And the answer I got was embarrassing, so I won't tell you what it was. But I said, you know, what we really should be thinking about, and this doesn't mean that you can't identify sin. Jesus was one of the kindest and gentlest and compassionate, the most compassionate person who ever lived and walked on the earth. And yet He did some things that people today would consider unkind. Turning over the tables of the moneylenders in the temple, condemning the Pharisees for their hypocrisy and lying and deceit. So we know that gossip and things like that have nothing to do with dealing with sin and identifying sin. So what He's talking about here is that when kindness is the best route to go, that should be the determining factor in what you say. And this woman here obviously is disciplined. But you know that the theme of the book of James is this. If you can control your tongue, you can control everything else. Book of James. I'm also working on a series of sermons on James. You know what we're going to call it? Faith with boots on. And we're going to look at the fact that genuine faith isn't something you say you have, it's something that you demonstrate you have. Biblical faith. So this woman, an interesting woman, very interesting woman, her motive is good for the family, her manner, she's willing, a willing worker. She's wide-ranged in wisdom. She's wise in her use of the time. She developed workplace patterns that indicate discipline. She is wise in considering herself. She's willing to serve. And in order to serve, she prepares to serve. She practices serving. And she serves the poor, the needy, the household that works with her and her own self. And then she has a way for her husband. And then she is wise in her use of words. Far above rubies. Being married to this woman was more valuable than having somebody walk up and dump a treasure chest of rubies in your lap. Number four, we looked at number one, her pragmatism. Number two, her purity. Number three, her performance. Now, I want us to look at her praise. If a person lives a righteous life, somebody ought to recognize it. I used to tell my stepmother, I would periodically call her and say, Mom, I want to tell you how much I appreciate and that I'd give something that I appreciated about her. And appreciation is something that we should train ourselves to express. Her praise. Look at verses 27 through 31. She looketh well to the ways of her household and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children arise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praiseth her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful, and beauty is vain. But a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. Now, he's going to praise her for her perspective. She's looking at the needs of her household in relationship to her husband's responsibility and her responsibility. So her perspective is right. But then she also gets praise for her performance. She's not idle. She's busy about the work. Now, where does the praise come from? Verse 28, her children arise up and call her blessed. I don't know about you, but yourselves would be her parents. You know what really blesses my heart? Is if I get a text message from my son saying, Dad, I really appreciate you for the stand that you've consistently taken over all these years. Man, I'm riding high when I get one of those, man. What about you? Or my daughter will either write me a card or send me a message and say, Dad, I want to thank you for being a consistent support of me and Elise through all the difficulties we've had. Is there somebody you need to praise? We should praise our children. A lot of parents say, all the communication some parents have with their children is when they reprimand them or correct them. My wife got us started on this years ago in our home, and that is a time of praise together as a family. We sit at a table, and we start on one side, and the one person there praises everybody at the table. It has to be genuine. This can't be a funny, make joke type thing. This has got to be a genuine, serious thing. You go around the table, everybody gets to praise everybody at the table. Clyde Darrenmore said years ago that he believed the reason there's so much trouble between parents and children is that parents speak 90% negatively and 10% positively to their children. I got to thinking of growing up in my dad's home, and I was thinking about this the other day. Until my dad had a stroke and was lying on a bed about to face eternity, two things I don't remember his saying until he was almost ready to step into eternity. I don't remember his saying, son, I love you, like he really meant it. And another thing I don't remember his saying was complimenting me for anything I achieved. Now, my grandfather, on the other hand, I remember many, many occasions where he said he loved me and also where he complimented me. But I sure would like to have had it from my dad. If you ever get an opportunity, you ought to read the book called The Blessing. It's a great book to read. But she was praised by her children, verse 28. And then she was praised by her husband also. Her husband also, and he praiseth her. Interestingly enough, too, is both of these are in the present tense. The children rising up to call her blessed and the husband praising her, they're all present, indicates this ongoing thing. And then probably this is extremely important, verses 29 through 31, we step away from the family and an outsider looks at the situation and praises. I call this praising by the Lord because the Holy Spirit of God inspired the writer to put in the words in verses 29 through 31. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. This is an outstanding woman we're looking at here. Favor is deceitful. She hasn't been deceived by human favor. Beauty is vain. She doesn't sit in front of the TV and look at the newest makeup that's available. They have TV then? No, I don't think so. But notice what it focuses on here. But a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. And in the context, he's talking here about this woman because she's the one that's being praised. Remember what the fear of the Lord is, my definition of the fear of the Lord? The fear of the Lord is a healthy respect for who God is and what he can and will do about sin. Fear of the Lord. So here's a woman who has the fear of the Lord. He says here, give her of the fruit of her hands and let her own works praise her. And notice what he says here, in the gates. I can see the husband at the gate. They've got a brief respite between people coming to have situations judged. And the husband leans over to one of the other judges and says, boy, you know, I'm not worried about things at home because my wife's taking care of it. He's praising her in the gates. She's taking care of the servants. She's taking care of the land. She's taking care of the crops. She's taking care of the animals. She's making everything, making sure everything runs properly. She's making sure that we get enough income from what we expend that, you know, things don't go under. He said, that's why I'm able to sit here and help other people, is because I have a wife who's helping me. The mother in Proverbs 31. Well, her excelling in virtue. She's excelling not only in virtue, but she's excelling in her choices. She's chosen the fear of God over the favor of man. And then she excels in her rewards because he says here that her own works shall praise her in the gates. Well, that's a good mother. and a good wife. And she gives us a lot of patterns that would be well emulated. Let's stand together for prayer. Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you for caring for us. Thank you for the illustration of what a godly wife and mother would be. We ask you now to help us for wives. And then we communicate with people in the community. Help us to bring in people who need what's being taught in our church. We ask for your guidance now in every area of this moment. In Jesus' name, amen.